Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 1. Yes, we're starting over again. You missed it last week, and I'm really upset, so we're starting over again in Luke chapter 1. Just a funny story. My parents and my brother and his wife and my sister are watching this morning. They had a number of circumstances where they told me that they were going to be tuning in, so I'll tell a great story from our family devotions. In our family devotions at the Abbey household, sometimes, and I know you'd find this hard to believe, but sometimes kids would get restless during devotions. And Dad would start to read the passage and he'd say, okay, let's be serious, let's take in the Word of God tonight. And so he'd start reading the passage. And more often than not, my brother or my sister would start acting up. And as they acted up, my dad would say, now listen, if you're not serious and you don't take this serious, I'm going to start over again. And inevitably, my brother, my sister, I would be telling them the whole time, listen, let's be reverent. Let's really tune our minds and really learn what we're supposed to learn. But they'd insist on acting up, and so my dad would start again. He'd start in the chapter again. And inevitably, that would be the night that we had reached Psalm 119. You remember those times, or perhaps you do that with your family? And so they'd start again. Well, as soon as he started again, I can't even say it without kind of a welling up in my heart of, it only made it more difficult. Because then we'd start to laugh even more. And if he started a second or a third time again, then we were done. I mean, it was almost like the story was just never going to be told, but good memories and so forth. I am not starting again in Luke chapter 1. I'm not there. We're actually in Luke chapter 11, and probably by now your Bible pages have folded right open to that, and we've come to a great section. This is appropriate for every single one of us this morning, and it has such great depth that I do not want to at all cheat the value of these four chapters or four verses of the Word of God. And so we want to read these verses, and then we want to spend our time this morning. It really has two very clear divisions, and so we'll deal with the first division this morning. And then, Lord willing, in the coming week, we'll deal with the second division. But it's very appropriate for us to deal with this. Luke chapter 11, I hope you're there. Luke chapter 11, look at verse number 1. Luke chapter 11, verse number 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he, speaking of Jesus Christ, said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Many years ago, here at FBTA, we had our first Coach Smith. And I don't know where Brother Doug Smith is. I saw him. Oh, there he is in the back. Everybody's now referring to him as Coach Smith or Coach Doug or something like that. But many years ago, about the mid-80s, we had a gentleman that came here, and his name was Dan Smith. And he was our coach in soccer and basketball. And at that time, the guys still played softball in the spring. And one of his habits or one of his desires for our team was that we would recite the Lord's Prayer before every game. And so it became very familiar to every one of us as we gathered around in the old handshake or stack before the game, and we'd recite the Lord's Prayer. And then say, in fact, I think something similar to what they say today, one for all and all for Christ. And this became very familiar to everyone on the team. So we all had it memorized. We all knew it and so forth. I think our version came actually from the Gospel of Matthew. And so the one we quoted was from Matthew. So it's kind of hard for me to read the wording here in Luke chapter 11 because it's a little bit different than how we had quoted it so many different times. But as we read this passage, we understand that God is not laying out for us the way that we would pray every time we go to prayer. Now, we did it as a sports team, and it was an appropriate time and so forth as we're thinking about the priorities of life and what really matters. But this is not the design for you and I when we sit down this afternoon at the local restaurant and someone says, why don't we go ahead and pray and ask God's blessings upon the food? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We don't go through that prayer every time. Well, why don't we? Well, the Word of God also tells us that God does not desire some kind of memorized, rote interaction and discourse. He desires for us to communicate with him in a very unique way, in a very special way. But here in the passage, he's giving us a model. There are ingredients in the model that I believe would help every single one of us, because I believe in truth, if we went to the hardest of hearts of Christians today and we asked each individual Christian, what is your prayer life really like? I believe all of us can be in that position where we'd hang our heads and say, you know, my prayer life isn't anywhere near what it should be. I mean, if we just went to social media and we used that as one example, and we said, how much time do you spend a day in prayer, and how much time a day do you spend updating your social media? Anybody in social media would be convicted about it. If I went to the matter of TV and said, well, how much time do you spend watching TV, and how much time do you spend talking with the Lord? If we went to the matter of video games and we said to the young people, oh, how much time do you spend on video games and how much time do you spend in prayer? Folks, these are obvious things. I could create a leveraged dagger of conviction over any one of those comparisons because let's be honest, we more often than not spend much more time on these kinds of things than we ever spend in prayer. If someone goes longer than 15 seconds in the prayer time before the meal, people are just about to have a conniption. I mean, they're just about struggling. I mean, you ever call on your child to pray and they already have a bite of food in their mouth? You ever call on dad to pray and he already has a bite of food in his mouth? We have this mindset that there's a certain time of prayer, and so I'm going to pray before a meal. If you don't do that and you know the Lord is your Savior, let me encourage you to start right there. Every one of us should take a moment and bow our head and thank God because he's provided us with food. But far beyond that, well, I got out of bed and I prayed for 15 seconds. I prayed for 30 seconds. I prayed when we started our classroom day. I prayed when the teacher called on me in the classroom, and I prayed then. And we have this kind of generic prayer that we'll put forth. If we're praying for food, we know exactly what we're going to say. If we're praying for the class day, we know exactly what we're going to say. But the thought of really spending significant amount of times in communication with Almighty God is pretty distant from the average believer. And I've already mentioned the reasons why that could be very possible. And so I'm not trying to campaign today that you minimize your Facebook things so that you can maximize your prayer time. That goes without saying. Say, well, Pastor, if you preach on that, all of us can come forward. Well, everybody that's not on social media would stay in their pew and think themselves to be religiously right, but at the same time, they're watching too much TV, or they're playing too much video games, or they're involved too much with their extracurricular activities and a hobby. But I want you to see some significant things from these four verses, And I want you to sit in on the message that I'm preaching to myself. Well, Pastor, you're in the ministry, so surely you're spending 10, 12 hours a day in the prayer closet. I don't even have the social media excuse. My wife said to me just a couple days ago, she said, you really need to get on Twitter so you can read what these people are saying. I don't know. It makes my blood boil. I can't do it. It makes my blood boil. I scream at the electronic device and it can't say anything back to me. You understand? There are so many avenues by which this simple, straightforward prayer reveals to you and to me that we have far too little communication with Almighty God. Far too little communication. I remember when I went to Christian college, I had friends that were at another Christian college. And I'll let that Christian college remain nameless because our Christian college was really advanced. In our Christian college, we had a phone in every room. Isn't that amazing? In my lifetime. Now, it was a rotary phone. It was a phone where you had to, you know. And if you wanted to make a long-distance phone call in my time, and you wanted to put it on your bill, which certainly I did so that I didn't pay for it, my folks got that bill, right? We had a 16-digit verification code that we had to enter. Well, there were a few significant friends that I had initially in college that I did not have for long while I was in college, that went to other Christian universities. And one of those Christian universities provided two payphones for a 9-story dormitory in the panhandle of Florida. I won't tell you what college it was, but calling from Greenville, South Carolina and BJ down to this college in the late 80s, and here's how the process went. I get up out of my comfort, and I go over to my rotary phone, and I dial my 16-digit verification code, and then I dial the number, and then I wait for someone to pick up the phone there, the one of two pay phones that are in the bottom of a 9-story girl's dormitory. Yes, this is Todd, and I'd love for you to go and get Susie. That wasn't her name. But would you please go check on her? Oh, yes, she's on the 8th floor. Will you hold? And so I'm calling and I say, yeah, I'm going to hold. What other choice do I have? She trots the elevator, goes up the elevator, comes back down. She's not in her room right now. Can you call back later? Okay. All right. 5 minutes later, 16-digit code, all this again. Can you check and see if they're back yet? I think their class is settled, they're back and so forth. It was miserable trying to get a hold of people. Perhaps they'd say the same thing about us, and I'm saying it all tongue-in-cheek. But I look at that, and I look back, and I'm like, man, that was a tough, tough time. Kids these days, oh, man, I would have saved so much money. I should have invented cell phones. Instead of going to college, I could have saved so much money from the issue. But I look back at that and I think, man, I had such a hard time getting a hold of someone. And yet, as hard of a time as I had getting a hold of that person, I really wanted to talk to them. And so if I found out, hey, they might be back in 15 minutes, do you know what I did? I suffered through the 16-digit verification code, went through it as quick as I could. Hey, are they back yet? No. Waited another hour, 16-digit verification code, went back through the number. You young kids have no idea how long it takes for a rotary phone to dial 25, 26 digits. And you finally get them on the line. Hi. And they say to you something like this. I've got to make this quick. I valued that amount of time to be able to talk to that person because they were significant to me. So I was willing to jump over every hurdle and go through every hoop because I had a desire to talk to that individual. I wanted them on the other end of the line and I wanted to hear from them. And I didn't complain about it. I didn't whine about it. I didn't get upset that we had to deal with all these verification codes and all the numbers and all the running back and forth and finding out. I didn't complain about any of it. Why? Because I really wanted to talk to the person on the other end of the line. You know what I find in most of our lives? That as simple as the communication is with Almighty God, we're not willing to jump through any hoop to be in communication with him. Most of you probably have some kind of commute to your workplace or to the church house. And in that commute, you could talk with Almighty God the entire time. I'd not recommend that you close your eyes. But most of the time, you could be in constant communication with Almighty God. Well, Pastor, I just don't find that I have that much to pray about. I mean, after I say, Lord, bless my family, Lord, bless my church, Lord, bless our missionaries, I'm pretty much, I've got everything covered. I don't have that much to pray about. I believe that as you and I look at this model prayer, that we have much to pray about. And I believe that there are many reasons why we should be willing to take the additional time to say, Lord, I specifically need you to work in this matter and in this area. And keep in mind, folks, there's no verification code to reach heaven. There's no additional numbers to reach heaven. There's no extension line to reach heaven. There's no waiting on someone else to go and get a hold of God so that he can know of our needs. There's no other intermediary between us and Almighty God. We're not waiting on someone else to answer. Please hold, and I'll get back to you in just a moment. No, I believe that God lays out for us here a model, and I believe that if it would grip every single one of us, it would not only change us individually, it would change our homes, and I believe it would dramatically change our church. Will you walk through this with me this morning? Prayer was a habit of the Lord Jesus Christ. He modeled it for the disciples. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 23 that he went up into a mountain apart to pray. In Luke chapter 9 and verse number 28, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. The disciples said to him, "Teach us to pray." Not just the how to pray, not just the when to pray, not just the why to pray. Teach us to pray. Teach us to be actively involved in this. And I believe that it is very appropriate for us to sit at the feet of the gospel and to learn to pray to Almighty God. Lord, teach us to pray. One other thing that I find here by way of introduction, it's interesting that the disciples said, "Teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." And I challenge each believer this morning, will anyone ever challenge anyone else with the example of your prayer life? Will anyone ever look at my prayer life and challenge someone else and say, "Hey, why don't you study his prayer life? Because that man talked to Almighty God. He was in communication with the Lord." Will anyone ever say, "Teach me to pray like so-and-so prayed"? were challenged by the prayers of Elijah and Daniel and John the Baptist, powerful men because they were prayerful men. But I've seen many a powerless man because he was a prayerless man. Again, we don't follow some vain repetition. It's not as though we're finding this to be the way to have sin forgiven. And so if I repeat this 10 times, I receive forgiveness or pardon from some matter. No, God is laying out for us a model for us to follow in our prayer time. And boy, I tell you what, if you follow this model, there is much to pray about. There is much to pray about. We want to look at verse number 2 this morning, and verse number 2 by itself, and then transition to verses 3 and 4 in the coming week. When we pray, what is our prayer time to be like? When we pray, number 1, we acknowledge His position. We acknowledge His position. The Bible says, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. The Bible, first of all, refers to our Heavenly Father. He is the Father of all that have been born again. Our Father which art in heaven. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 15. The Bible says that if we have trusted Christ as our Savior, we receive the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Literally, we are crying out, Papa, Papa. Please hear your child. He is our Father. And then the Bible says, which art in heaven. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 39, the Bible says, Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above. Deuteronomy chapter 33 in verse number 26, There is none like and unto the God of Jeshurun, which rideth upon the heaven in thine help, and in His excellency on the sky. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse number 23, And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above. Daniel chapter 2 in verse number 28, But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. One commentator said it this way, Heaven is a real place. It is God's home. Jesus came from there, and when His days on earth were done, He went back there. The Lord would have us school our thoughts heavenward to God's dwelling place on high. Is our attention focused toward heaven? Are we looking forward to that day where we will be united in heaven forever? You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse number 16, that Abraham had a focus. And the Bible says, But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. In prayer time, we recognize, first of all, His position. When was the last time that you went to prayer before Almighty God and you spent a lengthy amount of time just recognizing God as your Father? Just recognizing the position that Almighty God is in, there in heaven, in His dwelling place, in the place that He is preparing for us. When was the last time that you spent an extended amount of time just praising Almighty God, that He was willing to adopt you out of the family of Satan and to bring you into His own family? I'm adopted. Hallelujah. I've got a new family. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. When we pray, number 1, we acknowledge His position. Number 2, when we pray, we acknowledge His preeminence. Look at the second part there in the verse. The Bible says, hallowed be thy name. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The OMGs don't cut it. The slang terminology does not cut it when you think of the holiness of God's name. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse number 11, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Psalm 111 and verse number 9, the Bible says, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and revered is his name. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 49, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. I don't have time to delve into the nature of the translation that you and I hold in our hands and the great lengths that the translators went to every time they came across the name of Almighty God in the translation. They so revered his name that they would not just allow it to pass quickly over. They so revered the nature of his name being recorded in the Word of God that they took special attention to it. And you and I in 2020 have become so accustomed to the professional athlete giving the proverbial, thank God for this. And in more cases than not, I don't even believe that they really know the true Jehovah. And we're so flippant about it that we'll use every other term that's not that word so that we're not accused of taking the name of God in vain. But we will at many occasions give the OMG flowing forth from our thumbs. And that ought never to be found in the mouth or the lips or the thumbs of a believer. Because holy is his name. Oh, we've got a lot of words that have been used to replace that. But if we really sit down and recognize the nature of God's name and how it should be revered, we would put that not only far from us, but we would put it far from our children. There was a day in which parents used to wash their kids' mouths out with soap because they used dirty language or they took the name of God in vain. And I know we've just allowed the world and society, we've allowed it to creep into our vernacular where we speak of Almighty God in much the same way as the world does. When was the last time that you in prayer just thanked God for the nature of his names? Again, you could go to the Old Testament and you can study the names of God, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi. You can walk down through the names of Almighty God because in our English Bible, it uses the name Lord. But when you go to the Hebrew, you find that there are a variety of ways that the Hebrew authors wrote God's name. And it emphasized a different aspect of his greatness. We ought to revere his name. Hallowed be thy name. Number one, this morning, as we think of this matter, we think of his position, our Father, which art in heaven. Number two, we think of his preeminence, hallowed be thy name. Number three, would you notice with me in verse number two, his plan. The Bible says, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. John the Revelator agreed in Revelation chapter 22 in verse number 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come Lord Jesus. Through the years here in the Washington, D.C. area, we've been blessed with the opportunity to see some great pomp and circumstance as it's related to our nation. Perhaps some of you have traveled downtown for the July 4th parade or the July 4th fireworks, and you've seen the pomp and circumstance that flows and that excites each one as an American, and you've thought to yourself, man, this is a great day to celebrate our independence, July 4th. You think to yourself, man, I've seen the Marine Corps band or the Army band or the Air Force band or whichever military band it would have been. You've seen them play, and you've had that great desire in your heart for patriotism. I can't remember why they did it, and I can't remember how many times they did it, but when I was a youngster here in this area in the old CAP Center up in Landover, Maryland, some of you that have got a few years on you might remember this as well. We did it as a church activity, and a combined military effort went forth in the center of the CAP Center to review all that the military had done for America through the decades of our existence. And it was awesome. I mean, they had people from every branch participate. They went through all the different wars. They had armament there. They had soldiers. They had all different kinds of things that were gathered there. And it was about an hour to an hour and a half show that they did there in the CAP Center. It was awesome. The CAP Center at that time seated about 18,000 people, and the roof was kind of bowed, almost like a U. And so the sound was just incredible inside of it. And I'm telling you, there was nothing like it. I don't know how long they did it. I don't know why they stopped doing it, but it was a great, great presentation of the sacrifices that our military has made for us to be free in our nation. I've experienced some of those kinds of things. You've experienced some of those kinds of things. And your heart has been full of patriotism. Your heart has been full of pride for America. And you've been glad for what's transitioned in America. Perhaps some president, perhaps some politician has got you stirred up this morning, and you're just full this morning, and you're excited, or you're not so excited. I don't know what your mindset might be as to what's about to come in November. And they present themselves as being the greatest that's ever been there. And they're just the ones that are going to solve all of our problems. It is amazing to me that every 4 years we realize that we've still got problems, and yet this one is going to be the one to solve the problems. Will you take a little bit of an aside with me and turn to Revelation chapter 19. When we consider the plan of Almighty God, thy kingdom come. Again, with all the pomp and circumstance, with all the fireworks and flowery speeches, with all that the world will try to tell us is just something special and unique, and oh my, we need to be full of patriotism and we need to be full of energy for what's going to take place next. Revelation chapter 19 is a passage that ought to be underlined in your Bible because it puts every other king and every other president and every other prime minister and every other fireworks show to shame. Revelation chapter number 19 and verse number 11, if you're there. Again, a passage I'd encourage you to underline if you're in the habit of underlining verses of Scripture. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, can I just identify for each and every one of you that are just a little bit unsure about the nature of the greatness of a fireworks show or the greatness of the pomp and circumstances surrounding a speech or the flowery nature of the banners and the streamers and the parades and everything like this? Nothing man-made will ever begin to compare with the revelation of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And can I say to you this morning, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, on the authority of the Word of God, you're in this bunch. Because whether you like horses or not, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says, following Him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, are the armies from all over heaven. Who is that? That's you and I. And to that I say, giddy up. I'm ready to come. Man, I love to ride horses. I love riding horses, but I do not love riding horses when I'm not in riding shape. For those of you that know riding horses, you know what I'm talking about. You distance yourself for too long from riding horses, and you ride a horse. Ouch, 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 ouch. But boy, when you get in good riding shape and that horse has that little bit of giddy up and you're holding back the reins and then it starts to just do a little bit more and a little bit more and then no time at all, that horse has seen the barn and now it's in full out gallop. Folks, that doesn't even begin to compare to what it's going to be like to come back with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How many times have you and I prayed, thy kingdom come? Let's go to one more this morning. We find back in Luke chapter 11, our Father which art in heaven, His position. We find in Luke chapter 11 in verse number 2, His preeminence. We find in verse number 2, His plan, thy kingdom come. And then will you notice the fourth thing with me here? Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. This is praying for God's perfect will. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 in verse number 2 that we can know the perfect, acceptable will of God. Here the Bible says, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Do you know that God has given to us His will in His Word? It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What is that verse saying? That verse is saying that hell was created for the devil and his angels, and God only intended for people to go to hell, or for the individuals to go to hell would be the devil and his angels. But man has rejected Almighty God. And in their rejection of Almighty God, they will find the same dwelling place as that of the devil and his crowd. But it's not God's will that any perish, but that all should come to repentance. So here's the passage again. The Bible says, thy kingdom come. That's His plan, His perfect will. The Bible says, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Can I give you this statement? Almighty God, would you make the desires of heaven a reality on earth? I know what God desires for my life. I know what God desires for my wife's life. I know what God desires for our boys' lives. Lord, I know what your desire is in heaven. But I pray that each and every individual will be in tune with God's will in heaven and do what's right by God here on the earth. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's the starting point for maybe some in the auditorium right now. It's God's will for you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then I turn my attention to believers. Believer, are you fulfilling God's will from heaven in your life here on the earth? Well, I'm going to get to it. I've got some things that I want to do in my own life first, and then I'll get to it. No, We ought to be praying every day, Lord, make your will there in heaven a reality in my life here on the earth. Now, we've just covered one verse. And I believe with all of my heart that if we just take the truths of this one verse and begin to make application in our own prayer life, that I can very quickly see how my prayer life can be extended and extended and extended. And pretty soon when someone comes and says to you, you know, I prayed for 15 minutes today, that won't be a surprise. When someone comes and says, you know, I prayed for 30 minutes today, not that we're going to start doing that, that's not the point. But when you start to hear people that start to say, you know, I fasted and prayed over the course of several days. You know, I went up into a mountaintop and I spent my time in prayer and following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you start to break down what Jesus says here in this verse, we have much to pray about. I need to spend an awful lot of time thanking God that He was willing to adopt me into His family. I didn't deserve that. Heard a song coming in this morning on my way in. I'm amazed that He loved me. I'm amazed that He cared. How much time can I spend on my knees just thanking God that He's my Father? How much time can I spend reverencing the name of Almighty God and saying, You are above all others? How much time can I spend in saying, Lord, Thy kingdom come? I know what's going on around me, and I can watch infomercials, and I can watch shows, and all these things that are happening in the political world, in the judicial world, and I can think to myself long and hard, boy, this is just incredible as to what's about to take place. Won't someone please get elected that will solve all of our problems? No. I'm praying Thy kingdom come, because that's the answer. And then I think to myself, Lord, what is your will for my life? And am I living out what you'd have me to do with my time here on this earth? Thy will be done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you for this verse. As we pour our energy this morning into the greatness of our God, I pray that this will increase the level and the lengths of our prayers. Well, Pastor, I don't spend much time in prayer because I really don't know what to say. I don't know what to pray for. It's interesting that the disciples made the statement, teach us to pray. Prayer is communication with our Heavenly Father. And He has given us the opportunity to come boldly before His throne. There's nothing in the way of our communication. There's no digits to dial. There's no busy signal. There's no call me back. There's I'll be a few minutes before I can get to you. No, we're entering the presence of Almighty God. Boy, when we think for a moment about the nature of the Old Testament and how they could only go in one day a year into the presence of God. One time, one day a year. But in the shed blood of Christ and His death on the cross of Calvary, the Bible says the veil has been rent and we can come into the presence of God at any time. And shame on us for being powerless people when so much power is available to us. The same power available to Elijah and Elisha and Daniel and John the Baptist is available to us. But so often we are prayerless people. And so I believe in turn we find ourselves to be powerless people. Lord, would you bring conviction to each heart? You know the matters that so clutter our day that it hinders us from spending time with you. And Lord, I pray that you'd look down on this congregation right now and bring to our hearts, bring to our minds these matters and convict us of these things, not because we've been browbeaten by the words of a man, but because we've been convicted by the Holy Spirit of God. I'm convicted. And I do not communicate with you far or near as much as I should. Tremendous verse of scripture here, Lord. I do pray that we'd reverence your name. If there be one that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they do not know the Father, Almighty God. And I pray that today would be that day that they'd repent of their sins and trust Jesus Christ alone for their eternal salvation. Would you give us the opportunity to show them how they can know for sure that they're on their way to heaven? Work this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you're there in your place. And just seated, in just a moment, I'm going to ask the instrumentalist to come and to play, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. Again, I pray that you would know my heart in this matter because I believe that it is a message that is preached to me as loudly, if not more loudly, than it is preached to any one of you. But in studying for the passage and studying for the message, I was deeply convicted right off the bat by the model of my own prayer life. Who would ever look back to my prayer life and say, you know what, teach me to pray like he prayed? Boy, that's a convicting statement. Do I spend time in prayer, in communication with Almighty God on a daily basis? Or am I just using God as the out when I think the problem's gotten too big for myself? As the hymn of invitation is played and you're there in your place, won't you allow God to work in your heart? Won't you allow him to have his way?